Let us once again take our Bibles and let us turn to the book of Jude. And my key text for the sermon this evening from the book of Jude is verse 20 and 21. And before we read God's word and preach from it, let us pray together. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, it is a great and wonderful thing when we read in the Bible of people like David and people like the Apostle Paul who stood for the faith. David in the face of Goliath and before his mocking brothers, and Paul before Peter's at one time when Peter was in a moment of weakness, and then Paul before the Sanhedrin, and Paul before the philosophers in Athens. They earnestly contended for the faith. They stood for you and for your truth. And we are so glad that you give us the opportunity and privilege of standing with you, of earnestly contending for the faith in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation in which we live. We thank you for the joy that there is in confessing that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, even if that costs us persecution. How glad we are that you work disgrace in our lives, that we don't want your son's name to be sullied. We don't want your son's name to be equated with Muhammad. We don't want your son's name to be equated with the false religion of the Jehovah Witnesses. We want him to be glorified, and we're willing to contend for him in the power of the Spirit that you give to us. And so we thank you for this privilege. And we pray that you'd encourage us from the sermon this evening and from the text of Scripture to be committed once again to earnestly contend for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Bless now the preaching of your word. Amen. So the text is in verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen. That is God's holy word. Blessed be his name. Now, the small letter of Jude is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit as a call upon the church. It's a call upon the church to contend, to agonize, to strive to win for the faith and gospel of Jesus Christ that has been given to us by God. As such, the Apostle Jude tells us how to contend for the faith. What is the first way that we as a congregation of the Lord earnestly contend for the faith? Well, first of all, Jude makes it very clear that we must depend on apostolic authority. That is, Scripture is our final rule of faith and practice. And we as Christians and we as a Christian church contend for the faith when we stand on the authority of the Bible, when we believe the very Word of God, and we take the Word of God and we apply it to our church and apply it to our lives. And I am so thankful that St. Thomas Free Reformed Church earnestly contends for the faith this way. You in your confessions and in your creeds, and you in your lives, and the leadership here of this church stands upon the Word of God. So we don't have women in office, and so we don't promote homosexuality. So we do stand for the gospel of grace, which is in Christ alone, by faith alone, through the grace of God alone. We stand for the principles of the Reformation here at this church because, of course, the Reformation was founded on the Word of God. The Bible is our final authority of all faith and practice. We don't have our own opinions of how to raise a family or how to do church. We go to the Word of God and think God's thoughts after Him. And when someone comes to us like the Jehovah Witnesses or like the Mormons or like Muslims and they say to us that our faith is wrong, we say, no, your faith is wrong. The Bible is the infallible and errant word of God. We stand on the scriptures. And so I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And young people, you live your lives based on the word of God, not based upon culture or based upon your feelings. But you live your lives based on the word of God. Your elders here will tell you in catechism class that this is the very word of God. This is what we are to believe and how we are to live. So live by that word. And so I want to encourage you, keep pressing on, holding faithful to the scriptures. But today we want to consider the second way that we contend for the faith. And this is the second way we contend for the faith, that we must keep ourselves in the love of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here the Bible commands us to keep ourselves in the love of God. The New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek, and the way the Greek sentence is structured and written here, it's one long sentence, indicates that the whole sentence is about keeping ourselves in the love of God, reminding ourselves that God loves us, keeping ourselves surrounded by the news that God is love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are to keep ourselves in this love of God. The word keeping is the command, while the words building and praying and looking in the sentence are the action words of how you keep yourselves in the love of God. So keeping yourselves in the love of God is the center gravity, the linchpin for everything that is said in verses 20 and 21. You see, the truth is, knowing how much God loves you and knowing by faith that God is love and letting God's love mature you as a Christian and letting the Lord's love be the hope of your life will bring you to the place where you defend the faith, where you contend for the faith, where you want to win for the faith. Keeping ourselves in God's love immunes us to the appeal of the Jehovah Witnesses. And remembering God's love for us in Jesus immunes us to the appeal of any other religion. It immunes us to the appeal of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Keeping ourselves in the love of God encourages us to be more steadfast, more loyal to God and His Word because we love Him. In other words, the more we as believers know who we are in the Lord Jesus and that Jesus loves us, that the Father loves us, that the Holy Spirit loves us, the more assurance we have. And the more assurance we have, and the more secure we will be in our Christian faith. And the more we will want to side with God all the time. The Christian pilgrimage through this dark and difficult world of sin is like a little girl learning how to swim. Do you remember, little girls, when you first learned how to swim? It was much easier for you to not be afraid and get into the pool when you knew that your Father who loves you is there to help you. And so it made it easier. But it is much easier for us to not be afraid and to trust God's truth. And it's much easier for us to stand for Jesus Christ, our Lord, when we know that God loves us. Well, how do you and I obey the command to keep ourselves in God's love? Well, it's very simple this afternoon. First of all, by the word building. Secondly, by praying. And thirdly, by looking, as it comes out here in our text. Notice, first of all, in verse 20, building. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The phrase literally says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, the word for building is an architectural term. It means to build upon or to complete the building. The idea here is this, that the foundation is in place. The foundation has been laid. And now, because the foundation has been laid for you as God's children, you as God's children are to build on that foundation. You are to build on your most holy faith. Now, this faith has two inseparable parts to it. Part one, it is the gift of God's word, the gift of the Bible. This is the foundation for all we believe as Christians. In other words, the faith is the doctrines of Scripture. God, in other words, has given us all true doctrine, all true truth. These truths, these things that we learn in this Word of God is the true Christian faith. It's objective revelation. It comes to us from God. The Christian faith is not our own imagination, our own ideas. Oh, the Joel Osteen type of Christianity is. The name it, claim it, gospel type of Christianity is. It's a man's invention, a creation of his own mind, but not the true Christian faith. The true Christian faith is received faith. It's doctrine, truth coming to us from God. The faith which we must believe in order to be saved comes from the Bible. The faith that we are to believe in, to know that God is love and who God is, comes to us from God in the Scriptures. And so, to build yourself up in the most holy faith, the one part of it is the Bible. We must build ourselves up in this truth. But secondly, part two of true faith is the actual faith that God gives to you. If we believe in God and trust in His Son, and yield to the Holy Spirit in faith, it's because God gave us that kind of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that faith is a gift from God. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. So God in His grace gives us the foundation of what we are to believe in the Bible. And if you are a Christian, He will give you the faith to believe what the Bible says. So God has given us the doctrine and the faith to believe the doctrine. He's given us the faith and the trust to believe the faith. The personal faith He gives to us by the Spirit comes through the Scriptures as well, which teaches us the faith, the doctrines. And so you see, there's a marvelous interplay between the Spirit's working through the Scriptures into our hearts. How that the Spirit takes the Word of God to work faith in us. That faith which He works in us comes back to the Word of God and grabs hold of it. Can you imagine a church service with no Bible? I mean, there are many churches in Canada that are like that today. They've left the faith because they've left the Word. How can there be faith without the Word? How can there be faith without preaching Christ? No Word, no faith. Because there's no doctrine. There's no faith. And so Jude is saying to you and me, we're not to follow the false teachers. We're not to follow those who deny the Lord and deny His word, the apostolic word. He says it's time for you now to build, to rise up and build. You have been given to Christ. You have been given faith in Christ by the Spirit. You have been given Scripture by the Spirit, which brings you to Christ. Now, keep on building yourselves up on Him, on Christ, building your knowledge, building yourself up in the knowledge of Christ, building yourself up in the love of Christ, walking with Jesus Christ as He is revealed to you in the Holy Scriptures. Now, how do we keep building ourselves up in our most holy faith, which will keep us in the love of God, which will always remind us that we are loved of God and that God is love and is for us? How can we keep building ourselves up in this most holy faith? One, be a student of the Bible. When Paul left the Ephesian church, he handed them over, he commended them It says, to the word of God. And he said, this word of grace builds up the believer. Well, that Greek word in Ephesians, building up the believer, is the same word that is used here by Jude. Christians grow by reading, by studying, by learning, by ingesting the word of God. We build our lives, we build our hope, we build our love for God, we build our faith by reading the Bible, studying the Bible, listening to the Bible preached, memorizing the Bible. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Remember Pilgrim? Remember Pilgrim, boys and girls, when you read the story, he knew about his sin. He knew about the truth. He knew about Jesus. He knew about God's salvation. He knew about his struggle with sin. He knew about heaven. He knew about hell. He knew about the devil. He knew about the demons. How did he know all of that? Well, John Bunyan tells it very plainly. He learned it from the book in his hand. And so you see, you and I need to read the book. What method should you use? Well, maybe you could read through the Bible in 1 year. That would encourage your elders if you this year took up the challenge to read through the Bible in 1 year. Or perhaps that's too much with a busy life that you have. You could read through the Bible in 2 years. If you read 2 chapters every day, you'll go through the whole Bible in 2 years. You could do book studies. You could gather together men, young people, or ladies, and have your Bible studies. I know that you do have that here, and that's wonderful. You could memorize the scriptures. Taking the Heidelberg Catechism and looking at the scripture references in the Heidelberg Catechism and setting a goal for your life that by the end of my life, I'm going to memorize all the references that are referred to in the Heidelberg Catechism. Because I want to build myself up in the most holy faith, because when I do, then I remember God loves me. I keep myself in the love of God. But whatever way you read and study, you are to read the Bible and you're to ponder it and you're to listen to it. As John Newton said, you're not to read the Bible as an attorney may read a will merely to know the sense, but you are to read the Bible as a child of God, as an heir of heaven, as a description of the proof that you are a child of God. You are to read it as God's own word to you as his child. And so that's how you keep build yourself up in the most holy faith, by being a student of the Bible. But secondly, how do you keep building yourself up in the most holy faith? This way. Reach forth, press onwards in faith toward the high prize of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I forget those things which are behind me. I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press on toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And actually, the scripture directs us to this kind of life of faith over and over again. The whole Bible is a servant of God to direct us to the Word of God, Jesus. Every verse that we read, every chapter that we read, the books that we read, it always directs us towards God. And it always directs us to loving God with all of our hearts. And then it directs us also to be passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how we build ourselves up in the faith. As we read the Bible, we look to Him, to Christ. It tells us that knowing God and Christ is the ultimate blessing. You know, the ultimate blessing is not that you memorize the whole New Testament. The ultimate blessing is that you memorize the whole New Testament because you now know Him better. And the ultimate blessing of all Bible study is Jesus Christ and Him risen, the victorious Lord. The whole purpose of every sermon is to preach Christ. The whole purpose of exegesis of Scripture is to know Christ and the great goodness of God and the great glory of God. And you see, when we read the Bible, we have that desire. And when we look to Christ, we have the desire to know Him better. But then that brings us back to the Word. The prize of Christ is knowing the power of His resurrection. that as he is alive, so are we. It is sharing in his sufferings. As his suffering brought the gospel, so our suffering for his sake brings the gospel. And it is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the prize of Christ. And building ourselves up in the most holy faith is knowing as much as we can about the promises, about the life, about the victory, about the joy of our Savior. And we find it all in the Bible. And then the Holy Spirit takes the Bible and applies it to our hearts and minds. And we have a relationship with Jesus and we walk with him. And we recognize that he's the best. He's the most glorious. And I want to live my family life. I want to live my marriage life for him. Because my prize is him. I've built myself up in this kind of faith. I know he loves me. I've learned that in the Bible. I've learned that in my yielding to the Holy Spirit. As I study the scriptures, I learn of him. Well, building ourselves up in the faith in these ways keeps us in the love of God. And then it keeps us contending for the faith. Who in the world would want to give up Jesus when they learn about Jesus from the Word of God? Who in the world would want a watered down Jesus, a twisted false doctrine Jesus, when they've learned of the truth of Jesus taught to them by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? What is the Jehovah Witnesses? What a puny, puny religion. What is the Mormons? But nothing but charlatanism. What is Islam? But nothing a watered down, hopeless faith. But oh, look to Christ. Isn't he amazing? He is God, a very God. Man, a very man. Our Savior. And we learn all of him from the Bible. And so it's a joyful thing all our life to build up ourselves in the most holy faith in the scriptures. But secondly, praying. Jude says in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit keeps us in the love of God, thus enabling us to contend for the faith. Now, what is it to pray in the Spirit? Well, it is not ecstatic utterances or an emotional euphoria. It is simply praying by the guidance and power of the Spirit, not by the dictates of the flesh. That is, you pray according to the Word of God. You seek God's will found in the Scriptures, and then you pray in the Spirit of God's will. It's praying according to the new creation, which the Spirit of God creates in us when he drew us to Jesus. It is praying with faith in the love of God, praying according to God's will, which will he has made known to us in the Bible, as our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you ask anything according to my will, I will hear and I will answer. You see, what Jude means here is prayer with faith, obedience, and love that is directed according to the Bible. That is, praying in such a way that what interests God interests you. And so you pray about that interest. That is, you pray for what God is for. You pray about things that God loves. You pray the desires that God has for souls to be saved, for the church to be blessed, for the church to have a pastor, for your wife and husband to learn to love one another so that your marriage can reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. It isn't coming to God with selfish needs, saying, I want this and I want that. No, praying in the Spirit is saying, God, I want whatever you want. And I know that the Bible teaches me that you want souls to be saved. So I'm going to pray for souls to be born again. Martin Luther agonized for the gospel. He defended the faith in the Reformation. He studied Scripture. He searched and searched to find out who Christ was and what it was to be in him from the Bible. However, when he thought about what God had done through him to bring the truth of Christ into the church at the Reformation, he said, prayer has done it, and prayer must do the deed. Praying in the Spirit enables us to do work too hard for us on our own. Namely, to ask God to bless us and spread his kingdom in this world. We can't do that on our own, so we pray according to the Spirit, but also we pray that God would help us in the power of the Spirit to do what God's will is. That is, we pray about doing God's will, and then we trust that God has given to us the Holy Spirit to do God's will. If the Spirit is not with us, we would do nothing but babble in prayer and do nothing in our lives. Praying in the Spirit causes us to pray with affections, with confidence, and with reverence, because what we're doing is we're praying the Bible back to God. We're praying His promises back to God. And then something amazing happens. That while we are praying in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit in the act of prayer, and praying the Spirit's word back to God in prayer, while we are doing that, the Spirit works in our lives and bears witness with us that we are the children of God. In one sense, it's true, as many famous preachers like Martin Lloyd-Jones and James Montgomery Boyce have said, that prayer is really a gift of God for us, for you and me. That when we fellowship with God in the Spirit in prayer, then we're reminded again that God loves us. We're reminded again that we are children of God. We can cry, Abba, Father, because He loved us so much that He sent His Son to be our propitiation, but also to give us the Holy Spirit so that we can pray in the Spirit. And we're reminded that we're children of God. Wow, what an amazing gift. I, the sinner that I am, can pray. I can pray. God, you must surely love me to allow me access into your presence through Jesus Christ the Lord. And I can lay my petition before you. You ask me to pray for my family, and I do. You ask me to pray for the church, and I do. You ask me to pray for lost souls, and I do. And God, I am in the courts of heaven bringing needs before you. Oh, what a joy. What an awesome privilege. And all the while, when we do this Spirit praying, we're reminded that God loves us. And we don't want to give up the Lord. We don't want to give up praying. We don't want to give up the Christian faith. Oh, no. Rather than give up God, we want to contend for God. We want to stand for God. Because it's by His gospel that we can pray. Well, then we come to looking in verse 21. It says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, we must never forget this phrase. The phrase looking to Christ here refers to the second coming. And when we look to Christ, as it says there, unto eternal life, we're looking to Him not only that He gives us eternal life, but also that He's coming for us to give us that eternal life and bring us into that eternal life. So looking to Christ also means looking to His second coming. And keeping ourselves in the love of God will set us on looking for the mercy of Christ's second coming. Now, the second coming of Christ is part of the gospel, part of the great mercy of God for you and me who are in the Lord. This world and this life tainted by sin will pass away and be renewed to make way for the new heavens and the new earth. For us, there will be a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. There will be the resurrection of our bodies, dear Christian, all at Christ's second coming. You know, we love the Lord because He first loved us. So we as Christians, if you're a Christian this afternoon, and I hope all of you are, but we who love God, we are not afraid of His coming. If you're not a Christian, you are afraid of His coming. You might mock it this afternoon, but when that trumpet sounds, you are going to shake and you wish that the mountains of the earth would fall upon you so that you wouldn't have to face the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That great white throne judgment one day is coming, and he will judge the hearts and intents and actions of all mankind and all who are wicked and unbelieving, who've done their ungodly and abominable deeds, as Jude said. They will be placed at God's left hand and then cast into hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. And so if you're not a Christian, I hope that you are afraid of the second coming of the Lord, that you would yield to God's great gospel news and receive Christ as your Savior. He is your only answer to deliver you from the wrath of God that is yet to come. But if you are a Christian, you're actually looking forward to his coming, as it says in 2 Peter 3, Philippians chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Revelation 22. Oh, you say, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. You see, we look forward to when our faith will be turned into sight. On that day, all that is hidden will now be revealed. It will be a day of perfection for us as God's people, when our bodies and our souls will be perfect and we'll be removed from the very presence of sin. It will be a day when we will be all together as the great assembly of God in heaven, and we'll love one another perfectly. And we'll be a family together before our Lord. This is our hope. And keeping ourselves in the love of God reminds us of this great hope constantly. His love and salvation is for soul and body forever. Well, this hope of the future is powerful for our present life of faith. Knowing what will happen to us in the end at the second coming of Jesus Christ vigorates action in us now. We're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, but while we're waiting, we're going to live for him. We're going to contend for him. We're going to stay with him. You see, the future for you and I as Christians looks absolutely bright. God the Father has promised to us this great mercy by Jesus Christ, this great mercy of eternal life in heaven. But what do the false teachers say and do? They twist Christ. They would take the gospel away from us. They would destroy our hope and rob us from waiting for Jesus. They would want us to follow their way of waiting. They would want us to follow their Savior. We think of Harold Camping and all of his strange doctrine. We think of Jim Jones on that island and his cult. We think again of the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims. And we think of secularism in our society. We think of these liberals and these people who are anti-God and pro-abortion and pro-homosexuality. They would want us to follow their God. They would want us to follow their Savior. But no, we won't do it. Because we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. These cults, these false teachers will not take us away from waiting for Christ. We're going to wait for him. We're keeping ourselves in the love of God. We know he's coming. The coming of the Son of Man will come, and be sure and steadfast. And we will live the best kind of life here while we're waiting, if we always remember that this world will be redeemed and that Christ Jesus has gone on ahead to prepare a place for us in that city of God. And so, you see, by building, by praying, and by waiting for the Lord, we keep ourselves in the love of God. Because when we're in the Bible, we remember that God loves us. When we're praying, we remember that God loves us. And when we're waiting for Jesus and his eternal life at his second coming, we remember, oh yes, he loves us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And by persevering in this command, remembering and staying in the love of God, we contend for the faith. Again, why? Well, simple. When we remember God's love for us and we're built up in the love of God, We keep our eyes on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then false teachers and false cults and the ungodly world will not trick us so easily. We'll be built up in the faith. We'll be praying. We'll be waiting for our Lord. And so over and over again, we'll see the glory of Jesus Christ, and nothing can compare to Him. Keeping ourselves in the love of God by these ways reminds us of God's rewards which await us. That one day we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and have crowns that we'll throw at Jesus' feet. Keeping ourselves in the love of God by these ways reminds us of our true happiness. What is your true happiness? Remember, and you know the answer. It's not yourself. It's not things. It's not even health. It's not beauty. It's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You were made to worship Him. And your heart will be restless until it comes to rest in Him. And you already know, because of the conscience that God has given to everyone, that true hope and true happiness is in Him who made this world, whom to know is life eternal. And keeping yourself in the love of God, by building yourself up in the faith, by praying in the Spirit, by looking for His coming and the eternal life that He gives, will also do this. Again, I say, it will remind you of the wonderful person that God is, of how amazing and beautiful and omnipotent and powerful and sovereign and eternal that God, our God, who is also our Father and our elder brother and our comforter, how beautiful He is. Do you know Him and His beauty? I hope that you do. But many of you do know Him in His beauty. But don't stop. Don't be content. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance faith, to your faith hope. Keep growing. Keep building yourself up. Keep praying. And keep looking for the coming of Jesus. And you will remember that God loves you. And so you'll stay with Him to the end. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the great promise that all who are in Jesus Christ were buried with Him at baptism and rose with Him to newness of life. That our old man was crucified with Christ, and that now we're living in the new resurrection life. We thank You that we're new creations, and that we're learning to love You more and more every day. But also, Father, we know that we still have remaining corruption in our lives, and the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And so sometimes we become lackadaisical in our Bible reading and learning of Jesus. We sometimes become very weak in prayer. And sometimes we go days, maybe even weeks, without remembering that Jesus is coming again. Now, Lord, this is the weakness of our flesh, and You understand us. You are very merciful and pitiful towards us. You are very kind and generous, and so You're working with us to remember these things. And so we thank You for this Word of God. May we have a renewed vigor, because we love You, to read the Bible and pray and remember that You're coming again. And we know what You will do then in our lives. You'll make us bold for You. You'll make us strong for You. You'll help us then to stand for the faith in the midst of this unbelieving world in which we live. You'll help us to be willing to suffer for your sake. Oh, thank you for this. So we pray that you would help us. We pray also if there are any here who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that God, they would yield to you now. That they would listen to your love and repent and trust in you as Lord and Savior, that they too might contend for you. Oh, Heavenly Father, work in all of our lives, we pray, so that we would be found on that last day, having your smile upon us, and you by your Spirit allowing us to smile and rejoice in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.